Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
Psalms 49, if you got your Bible, Psalms 49 is where we're going to go this morning. Psalms chapter 49. And like we said, we're so glad to have you here. And if you are watching online today, man, we want you to participate right there. As much as you would amen on if you were in the room, we want you to do so online. Take a picture of where you're watching today and tag Legacy House in that. Let us know that you're believing for Future Fields right there where you are. First year we did Future Fields, it was really this idea and came from this word that we heard from the Lord of God not just calling us to where we are now, but the future that he has for us. We're not just believing for this to work out, we're believing for the future that we can't even see, that we haven't even imagined yet to come to pass. And so we sow in faith with that. And I thought about that today. I thought about last night. I was up till about 2 a.m, not stressing about today, you know, not like, I don't know, if we don't do it, we're going to go belly up, you know, whatever it is, some sort of crazy, weird scenario. But I just felt really, really grateful to the Lord. Like, I felt really, like, honestly, like, the best way I know how to say it is I felt really content. Just, like, really content. I was like, God, you're good. Like, and there's something about being in a position in place in our own lives internally where it's not about our performance any longer, but it's just about receiving and participating in what God desires to do. Then it's not like I don't have to make it happen. I can just believe in what God has said for me, right? And it's kind of this thing, what God wants to do, Psalms 49, let's start there. And I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here. Psalms 49, let's get back to business here. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Psalms 49, verse 1, it says, "Hear this, all you people, and listen, all who inhabit the world." I know it's super straightforward, but just so these words are more than words that kind of go in one ear and out the other before we set the tone for today, let's just be reminded of what the psalmist here is saying, is that this is a word that he's about to share to everybody. This is a word to everybody. Saved, not saved. Near to the Lord, far from the Lord. This is a word for everybody. Today might be your first time at Legacy House, and you're like, I don't know. Like, I came on a day they're talking about money, and I'm uncomfortable now. And look, we're not talking about, like, everybody gets uncomfortable when you talk about money, okay? Right? Everybody gets uncomfortable. I told them in the first service, you'll never have a quieter service than Sundays that you preach about giving. Because internally, we're just like, oh, I don't know. Like, you know, just we wrestle with it. This isn't a message about getting people to give. This is a message about having an understanding of what the Bible has called us to be, what he's called us to be as believers, and what our response is to be with the resources that God has given each of us. So the psalmist here lets us know, he said, hear this, all people, everybody who inhabits the world. He wants to make sure all people wasn't just assumed like all people inside of the church, like, or all people who've been at Legacy House for a year. Or he said, this is for everybody. He says in verse 2, he says, both low and high, rich and poor together. He said, my mouth speaks wisdom. My heart's meditation brings understanding. He said, I turned my ear to a proverb and I explain my riddle with a liar. Verse 5, I want you to look at this and I want you to ask this question of yourself. It says, why should I fear in times of trouble? I love, like, in my Bible here, it says the beginning of Psalms 49, little, you know, heading for this passage here is a misplaced trust in wealth. That's what it says above Psalms 49. Is a misplaced trust in wealth. And it's interesting, and it's important to note how the psalmist enters into that conversation. And that's why it's important today that the Lord give you ears to hear as we enter into this conversation. Because what he's saying here in the scripture is, he says, why should I be in fear? Why should I fear in times of trouble? There's part of us that would look at that and be like, well, because it's times of trouble. That's why I would fear. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it feels like it's, you know, kind of you know, an on-the-nose kind of question here, like, why would I fear in times of trouble? I don't know, times of trouble. That's why I would fear. But he asked, the psalmist asks this question because he wants to get below the surface of what is really causing the fear inside of our own hearts and inside of our own lives. So it goes on down in verse 5. It says, why should I fear in times of troubles? And the iniquity of my foes, they surround me. Verse 6, it says, they trust in their wealth and they boast of their abundant riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God. Since the price of redeeming him is too costly, one should forever stop trying so that he may live forever and not see the pit. Just stop. You know what I mean? Like the psalmist is like, hey, a lot of you are spending a whole lot of energy and time, finances and resources trying to earn, prove, gain things. Then he's like, look, they're just too costly. Like, you know, there's not enough possessions to fill the emptiness from relational abuse that you've experienced, right? Like there's not enough, you know, designer items or great trips or self-care or there's not enough of those things to actually be in a spot and position where you really feel at home and in true peace with what God is trying to say and what God is trying to do, right? So he goes on, right? The psalmist, he writes that and he says, look, he says, they boast in their wealth and the abundance of their riches, yet these cannot redeem a person. He lets us know that even though we've got all these things, none of these things can heal internally who we are and what we're wrestling with. You can have all the things in the world. You could be successful in everything that you put your hand to. But the psalmist begins to let us know that there's just some things that our possessions cannot make whole, but can only be made whole through the price that Christ has paid for us, right? So the psalmist goes on, he continues down. He says in verse 10, he says, for one can see that the wise die and the foolish and the stupid also pass away. He says, then they leave their wealth to others. Verse 11, he says, their graves are their permanent homes and their dwellings from generation to generation. He says, though they have named estates after themselves, but despite his assets, mankind will not last. Despite his assets, mankind will not last. There's something important that has to begin to happen, and I want to give you a couple things today. I don't really have points. This is kind of one of those mornings where I really want you to catch what's saying. I want you to have an internal dialogue about what the Holy Spirit is saying, not just writing down what's already been put on a screen for you. But I want you to have the conversation inside of yourself. There's a couple things the psalmist says, because the psalmist sets the tone for us, right? The psalmist says this. He says, look, at the very beginning there, in verse 3, he says, my mouth speaks wisdom, my heart's meditation brings understanding. He lets us know a couple things very quickly, is that if I'm going to actually see God move through my life in an abundance, where I am releasing fully my life to the Lord, he says, then there's some things that have to begin to come into alignment. And he gives us these three really quick that would be easily overlooked. Number one is that he begins to talk about our mouth, the things that we say. What we say sets the tone for what we see God do. The Bible says that there's the power of life and death in the tongue. That can be relationally, that can be personally, that can be in the resources that you have. As long as you continue to tell yourself that you're an idiot, the longer you're going to feel like an idiot. Right? You know what I mean? Like, the longer you have these things and you speak these things, the more those things begin to come to pass in your life. You ever just woke up and be like, today's going to be just, I just don't like today. Like, nothing's happened. You're out of toaster strudels is all that's happened. Like, you're one strudel short of a good time. And so you're like, it's just, today's not my day. And isn't it funny how a simple statement over a small issue can set the tone for the entire day? Is it because the power of the strudel? No. It's because the power of the words that you spoke. And the psalmist said this. He said this in 49, where he says, my mouth speaks wisdom. I think today we've got to ask, what are we speaking over our circumstance? What are we speaking over our finances? What are we speaking over ourselves and the people that we're surrounded by? Because what we speak is what we will see. The second thing that he says there is he begins to address our heart. Is that our heart has to begin to come into alignment. He says, we've got to be aware with our mouth what we say, and we have to be aware in our heart what we believe. There was a book one time that a pastor wrote that it was called 14 Inches from Breakthrough. And it was the average distance between someone's brain and someone's heart is 14 inches. Now, there's a lot of things that we think in our mind and weigh in our mind that never can actually get down into our heart. We have things, it's such a short distance, but there's things that we think that don't actually become a part of our hearts. And the psalmist says, he's like, look, he said, I'm gonna speak faith over my circumstance and situation, but I'm also gonna begin to allow it to settle in my heart where it becomes a belief of mine. Thirdly, he begins to remind them of the mind. He says there, that my heart's meditation would bring understanding. As we begin to meditate on scripture, as we begin to sit and we begin to see God move in the way that the psalmist begins to talk about here, then we begin to realize that what God wants to begin to do through faith is to bring more understanding into your life. Can I just say this? If you lack faith or if you lack understanding in regards to the Lord, I truly believe if you're lacking understanding, then I believe it's often connected to the words that we're saying and the things that we believe in our heart. Because if I want to see God do this thing, then it's going to require something inside of me to get to this place where it's not just like an understanding in my mind, but it's the more I do it, the more I see that he's good. The more I give of myself, the more I see that he matches that and multiplies it. We were riding in the car the other day, and it was me and Harb, and so we were going to, where were we going? Oh, Tractor Supply, because I got goats. I'm not going to talk about them, because you don't want to hear about them. It's fine. I'll never talk about the goats again. But I got these goats, and they're incredible. And so we were going to Tractor Supply, and I was like, Harb, you're going to love it. And she was like, she was amped out of her mind. And so I was like, we're riding in the car, and you know, kids are funny, because like, you never know the conversations your kids are going to have. And she said from the back seat, she's like, Dad, she said, what happens when you don't love the Lord? And she's like, do you go to hell? And I was like, well. She's like, right. She's because there's like a lot of heavens, right? And I was like, well. She's like, you know, there's like a heaven for good people and there's a heaven for bad people. And I was like, well, that's bad theology, okay? Like somebody's got to set you. I just couldn't let her run with the multiple heavens thing. I was like, I'll look back on this one day, you know. When she's living in, I can't do that. She's living in Arizona, rubbing crystals together. I won't forgive myself. I let the multiple heavens slide. Now, her belief is an amethyst, not the Lord. That's funny. I'm sorry about that. Sorry if you're super into gems. But I was like, well, you know, Harb, yeah, there's, well, you know, I said, there's not multiple heavens. I said, there's heaven and there's hell. I was like, you know, people who love the Lord go to heaven and people who don't love the Lord go to hell. She said, well, isn't hell really hot? I was like, who's talking to you about these things? And I was like, well, yeah. And she's like, there's fire there, right? And I was like, well, yeah. She's like, is that why it's bad? And I said, well, I said, the worst thing about hell is not the heat. The worst thing about hell is not the darkness. The worst thing about hell is the absolute separation from God's presence. I grew up maybe in an era of church culture when, you know, youth ministries, they would turn the heat on the day before and they'd have like a hell night to scare the hell out and the heaven in to high school students. I've been there, done it. I've done it and participated in them. One, I didn't do. I was just there. They had little things that smelled like sulfur. Because the Bible says that hell smells like. It was intense. People were weeping coming to the Lord. They're like, I can't. Can't do it. I can't go. But But it's funny, but like we often use the, in the same way that we use, we can sometimes use the punishment of hell as a deterrent, we can use, we try to use the blessing of God as the attraction. And so I am willing to serve the Lord because I've been promised a blessing. And I'll try to stop sinning because I don't want to be punished. And neither one of those things really will have long-term success. So the writer goes on and he begins to explain to us about how the more I see God and the more I allow God to flow through me, the more I'm going to understand him better. So we're in the car and I told Harper. I said, Harper, I said, the issue is that you're separated from God. And she was like, well, why doesn't everybody go to heaven? I was like, it's real early in the morning and you are putting me through the paces theologically this morning. I was like, well, I said, the Lord wishes that everybody would go to heaven. She said, well, then why don't they? She said, well, why would he send people to hell? I was like, I know a lot of people of a lot of different ages who ask that exact same question. Well, if he's good, why do X, Y, and Z happen? I said, well, Harvard's like this. And this is the best way I know how to describe it. I said, Harvard's like this. I said, the Lord desires, it's like if heaven was God's house, he's inviting everybody to come over to his house. I said, Harvard, you've had, you know, birthday parties before and stuff like that. And you've sent out invites and you've asked people to come. And a lot of people come, and some people come, but there's others who don't come. And I said, because they chose not to come to the house, they weren't able to participate in the party. It was their choice that prevented them from being a part of that party. It wasn't that you didn't invite them, but that they chose not to come. I said, if they chose not to come, then they don't get to participate. That's the same way with heaven and hell. I said, the Lord has invited all of us into relationship. God has invited us, all of us, into faith. God has invited all of us into generosity. He's invited all of us into these things. But he has not made it mandatory. He's not forcing us to follow through on it. He's just waiting to see if we will respond. And I began to think about that, and I was like, man, it's so good. And I was like patting myself on the back for my response. I called Bethany. I was like, look, I just broke down heaven and hell in a way that was incredible. And not really, but kind of. I didn't say it was incredible, but I was pretty proud. And I told her, I was like, and she was like, well, that makes sense. I was like, everybody gets invited. I said, but God loves you so much, he lets you make the choice of whether or not you want to come. And she said, well, why would anybody want to be separated from him? And I said, that's the real question. That's the question. And I said, for a lot of, you know, and she just kept peppering questions after question after question after question. And I think for a lot of us today, as we begin to look at this, and as we get prepared today, and we're going to sow generously at the end of this time together. It's really, we do this once a year. If you've been around Legacy House for any period of time, money is not our master. We've always believed and do believe that as we go and we cast vision, God always supplies the need for that vision. But the Bible makes it very clear. He said in all of Scripture, Jesus tells us to test him in one thing and one thing alone. The thing that God tells us to test him in is our giving. He says, test me in this. Try me. See if I won't be faithful. He's like waiting. Like it's that thought of like where God is almost like, I bet you won't. And I think we miss in that really what he's trying to say. It's not a trick. It's not a ploy. It's not a way for his kingdom to get more finances. But the reality is for you and I, there's a lot of us in the room today, that we've heard messages about how to give or why to give. But what we've lost sight of is, or what we don't talk about is, why am I not giving? That's the conversation we want to have. Because the psalmist here says in 49, he says, like I said, my Bible with the heading there, it says, a misplaced trust in wealth. Where have we misplaced our trust today? Gosh, like where for you have you misplaced that trust? Look, here's the thing. The warning here is really about greed. Because greed will always tell you that you have nothing left to give. It'll tell you you have nothing emotional to give. It'll tell you that you have nothing financially to give. It'll tell you that you have no giftings to give. It'll just say that you have nothing to give. And it'll relegate you to frustration and the sideline. when God is trying to actually lead you into a place of such an understanding of him, but he knows to experience that understanding, you've got to see what he can do. And what he can do is waiting on you and I to respond first to what he desires and what he's calling us towards. Can I just say this today? God could not love you more than he loves you right now. God could not love you more than he loves you right now. There's no way. It's not about if I do this, then he'll love me more. It's not about if I serve him or if I give a lot today, then he's really gonna love me. You ever done that before where you're like, you do something crazy and you're like, tomorrow I'm reading my Bible. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you do that because you feel like you've got to earn God's love back. I got to win him back onto my side. So I did something bad. So you know what? I'm going to do something better tomorrow. God does not operate relationally like you and I operate. He never looks at you and says, earn my trust. Like, it's not like earn my love again. He doesn't stand with his arms folded and say, you know what? You've done it once. If you're a cheater once, you're going to cheat again. Like, that's not what he's saying here. He's not bitter and jaded over on the sideline. He hasn't seen so much that he's angry and just disconnected and not engaged. But he's waiting. He's hungry. He's hoping that you and I will finally engage where our trust isn't in what we have. It's not in the resources that we possess. But our trust comes from an understanding, and an understanding that comes from obedience. Okay, let's continue down a little bit further. He says, then they leave their wealth to others in their graves. Verse 11. Their graves are their permanent homes. It's very interesting about that. Their graves are their permanent homes. God has called us to be men and women of legacy. He's called us to be men and women, like we read last week, where he said the story, he said, wherever the word is preached, the story of this woman will be shared. Her life and testimony did not stay in the grave because of her generosity, because she poured that expensive perfume out on the Lord. He said, this woman's story will be told for as long as the scripture is shared. It's because there is a legacy that begins to happen when we begin to be generous with our life. Because when I'm generous with my life, then there's a testimony that begins to be shared. God's glory begins to be seen more clearly through me. And then there's something that can begin to testify of him time after time, generation after generation. Look with me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to go. You're hanging in there. You're feeling good. You're all right. You're loose. Take a breath. Some of you haven't breathed for the last 25 minutes. You're like, I knew today was about giving and I don't know about this. Okay, hang with me here. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Because I wish you can kind of hear it in Psalms 49, right? Like the psalmist says in Psalms 49, he says, if you've ever wondered, did he just see that guy go out that door? Yes, I did. But people ask that all the time. Like, you know what I mean? Like someone's like, can you see to the back of the room? You're like, yes. Like, you can see who's, I can see who's paying attention, who's not paying attention. I can see some of you haven't looked at me this whole time. I saw that one guy who flipped me off. I'm just kidding. There's nobody there. There's nobody who's done that. Nobody's done that. Not yet. But you kind of hear, if you'll listen with spiritual ears, you kind of hear Luke chapter 12 interrupt as Psalm 49. Jesus is preaching, right? And Luke chapter 12, there's a lot of famous stories in Luke chapter 12 that typically are the ones that get preached on. The parable of the mustard seed, the story of Herod, the narrow way, the parable of the barren fig tree, all these different things. These are the things that are taught on in Luke chapter 12. Now, there's this sneaky part of Luke chapter 12 that's often overlooked. I shared this with somebody the other day, and they're like, I've never seen that in there before. I was like, I know, because everybody's out here talking about the mustard seed, and they forget what Jesus said before the mustard seed, okay? Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says, someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Can I just say this? A lot of us approach the Lord with this same mindset. We approach him saying, Lord, I'm ready for my blessing. Lord, this is my year of increase and I just need it. 30, 60, and 100 fold in Jesus' name. Like, Jesus is preaching and guy shouts from the crowd. Bad time to do it, right? Shouts from the crowd, teacher. Almost wanting to identify himself as a follower. almost wanted to identify himself as a follower, but Jesus does not refer to him as a son or as a disciple, but he refers to him as a friend. Someone who is around, someone who he loves, but yet at the same time, someone who really truly isn't committed to the cause of Christ. And he refers to him, he says, teacher, hey, would you tell my brother, he's an idiot. Would you tell him, like, dad wanted me to have half of the inheritance? And Jesus responds back to him, and he says, friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He said, look, you want me to mediate your blessing. He said, but the God has called me. He said, my role is to be the Lord and the Messiah of your life. Often, a lot of us have approached the Lord desiring a blessing rather than relationship. But we don't understand, and I haven't understood a lot of times in my life, that blessing only comes through relationship. I don't just get the blessing because I'm in proximity, but I get the blessing because I'm responding in obedience to what the Lord has already said. So he said, friend, he said, who has appointed me to be the judge or arbitrator over you? Then he told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed. Why would Jesus say this? Because greed always desires more than you have, and greed will always tell you that you have nothing left to give. You never have enough. You're never receiving enough, and you never have enough to be a blessing. It's like this weird spiritual limbo that we get stuck in, where we're neither here nor there. Like, if God would do this, then I would, I'm in. I'm a blessing. You know, it actually happens kind of more frequently than you think, where you hear stories of people, and they'll be like, I'm going to write a $1 million check to the church. And one day, when I'm blessed, I want you to cash that. You know what I mean? Like, oh, okay. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and we have these thoughts, right? We're like, okay. And it sounds good. But what God is desiring from you and I is he's desiring that the people who identify themselves as followers of Christ. Because I think even in that, we've got to begin to redefine what it even is to be a Christian. Because I think the world looks at a lot of people who identify as Christians, and they do not see the attributes or character of Christ inside of them. Then we begin to be a bad representation to the world. And a lot of people, in a lot of arenas, the Christian culture has become a laughingstock, not because of Christ, but because there's not a true example and obedience coming from my life. I believe that people who are either near or far from God, it's not that they wrestle with believing that there's something bigger out there than them. The thing they wrestle with is looking at the people who identify as followers of Christ, wondering why, if the Bible says that I should, you know, Paul said in Corinthians that we should sell everything and give it to the poor, then why am I not caring for the people of our community more? For 3 years in a row, we've provided Christmas gifts for all of Montclair Elementary School. It started out of necessity. The first year, we were trying to really bless a school that was in need, and we asked them what they needed. They said, we need Christmas presents for the kids. And we were like a year and a half old and no money, and we're like, let's do it. Why? Because God will always advance his kingdom and agenda. He doesn't need me to, like, you know, we've all been around places and people who pressure us into relationships with God, who pressure us into obedience, who pressure us into service. But God is desiring that we would actually get to the place that we have such a love for him, and we're moved by his kindness, like we said there, that we're moved by his kindness, that we just begin to step out in faith and say, God, I know that you'll supply my need as we go. And as we went, and so this year it was 400, how many presents we did? 430 presents, a present for every kid in Montclair Elementary School. We have over here in a room, we're not going to tell you which one. You're like, I'm a couple short. Can I just grab a couple? 430 gifts we've provided as a church through your generosity to be able to cover every single kid. And the most incredible thing about who God is every single year when we go and we're in these classrooms as kids unwrap these gifts, the weirdest thing happens every year is the kid will tear open a gift, and it's a little boy or a little girl, and they'll say, this is exactly what I wanted for Christmas. And it's weird. The first time it happened, I was like, God, I don't know how you do this. Because what feels like a random act of kindness is a divinely orchestrated event. I think we got to stop looking at the things we feel led to do as random acts of kindness. There is no such thing as random in the kingdom of God. There are divine acts that I can believe as Matt and Ashley and the team went out and they purchased all of these gifts. The God already knows the kid who's going to get that gift. He's already heard their prayer. One of the things that moved us where we were like, we will care for Montclair as long as we have the resources to do so. Which one of our biggest successes of 2020 is Legacy House was the first church inside of Escambia County to win the Partner of the Year Award because of our work at Montclair and the things that we've done at Montclair to care for those teachers, not just the students, but the faculty. And one of the first stories the vice principal told us there was students, when they read or they show up on time, they'll get points. And then when they get points, they can go to the little gift shop that they have and they get treats and different things like that. And there's toys and all kinds of different stuff. And she said, often when a kid goes, because of 99.5% of the school is below the poverty line, when a kid goes to the room where they can pick out a toy, instead of picking out a toy in the room, they'll pick out personal hygiene products. They'll get soap, they'll get body wash, they'll get a pack of socks. And I was just like, nope. We'll empty every account we've got to make sure if there's a need that it's met. And that's got to be the response of God's people. Jesus says this, right? And we're gonna close in just a second. Jesus says this. Look down with me in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12. It says, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself. He says, for himself, and he is not rich towards God. Jesus told that story of the parable. Let me jump back to verse 16. He told that story of the parable to them. He said, a rich man's land was very productive. There's some people in the room today who are very productive. God's blessed you. He's blessed your business. There's people in Legacy House who have 6 and 7 figures sitting in bank accounts right now. It's incredible. Your life has been productive. The other reality of that is that there's people inside of the room today who your bank account is in the negative. And people on both sides of that extreme and everywhere in between can feel what seem to be very real reasons that what I have is not right, not ready, not yet, that God wants me to sow. And the psalmist said, he's like, to both the low and high, to the rich and poor, to all people of the world. And they begin to paint this picture that what I have is exactly what God knows that I have. He doesn't look at your productivity in life, your bank account balance, and say, if you got a lot, he loves you more. If you've got little, you got some work to do. He knows exactly the position you're in today and what position you're in. He knows exactly how much you have. And it's not the quantity that we have, but it's our willingness to be obedient, not just with our resources, not just with our finances, but with the time that God has given us, with the talent that God has given us. Jesus goes on down and teaches the parable. He says, the very rich man's land was productive, and he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store up my crops? He said, well, I'll do this. He said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll store my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, I love how he's talking to the third person. Like, you know what I mean? Like, all bad ideas come from you to you. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's always a bad idea to be like, hey, what do you think you should do? Well, if it was me, and it's like, it is you, idiot. You know, so like, this guy, he's having a great idea that only involves him. He says, hey, I've been very productive. I'm blessed. And so what am I going to do? He's like, I've run out of land and my barns are full, but I'm still producing. How do I handle my production? Well, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And Jesus goes on and he addresses it there. And he says, then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, he said, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will those be? He said, this is how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here's the thing, whether you feel like you've got a lot or a little today in your life, there will come a measure in time when you and I cease to exist in this physical body here on this earth. What will we do with the things that are left behind? There's a term for that where people, when they have not properly established a will or there's not family who can take that resource that they have left behind, it just gets relinquished back to the state. Imagine living your whole life working as diligently as you're working right now, strategizing, building that business from the ground up, being innovative and creative, and you've got a barn, and that barn is full because of your productivity. Now you're building bigger barns to store up more, and you've got this abundance, and you're like, my God, look at what I have acquired. And then all of a sudden, if there's not an eternal aspect to that seed that God has given you, then it vanishes when you die. God has called you to be a person of legacy. God has called you to be a person who the resource God has given you will long live after you. And Jesus goes on, right? Jesus goes on and he says this. Then he said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat, about your body, or what you'll wear. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or they don't reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth so much more than the birds? Can any of you add a moment of his life by worrying? If then you are not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? My God, if some of you, if I could throw this TV off this stage right now in Jesus' name. If you could get it, what they just said, you didn't get it. You're like, you didn't get it. If you get what he said there, it will liberate your life, not only in the resources God has given you, but relationally with God. I'm going to read it to you again. Pick my Bible up. Because in my little Bible here on page 939, right above verse 22, it says the cure for anxiety. We hear a lot talked about in our culture today about anxiety. Worry. Yeah, you know what? We offer to anyone in our church or anyone who knows somebody who needs counseling, we cover the cost of counseling for people. We've partnered with some great counselors here in our city who have opened the door for this, and we don't get their service for free. We pay so that you can receive, because there's times that you need to sit down and talk with a professional. I see a psychiatrist once every 3 months, as well as a counselor, because my mental health matters. And if I want to be doing this in 40 years, I've got to take care of myself. And if you own a business or work with people, you understand that people are difficult and hard. And because I'm difficult and hard, and we see their imperfections, but often their imperfections are just mirror images of our own imperfections. And so if we don't take care of ourselves in the way that we need to, there's some things that you might not be in an emotionally healthy place to just pray away. And maybe you've gotten some really bad spiritual advice from some really great spiritual people who were trying their best but said the wrong thing. It made you feel like if you just pray harder, you would get it. But sometimes you need to pause and work with a professional who can help you go through that. We all know that the greatest counselor and the only one who can heal you and ransom your life is Jesus. But at the same time, you got to sit down with some people, and there might be a season that you need to take. This is your personal decision, but there might be a season for you that you need to consider taking medication to help yourself balance out or find a way to be able to process from a healthy standpoint where you are and what's going on in your life. I know it's kind of a weird, people in church don't talk about it a lot. I take medication on a daily basis to help. Thank you. Some of you are like, we've been praying that you would. My God, it's about time. On a daily basis, I've got a couple prescriptions that I take on a daily basis. As I process through and try to remain healthy, first of all for my family, secondly for you. And we don't talk about it because it's weird. But the problem is we've robbed God's people of some really healthy conversations. And we've allowed conversations like that to be something that people who don't go to church do. That's weird. That's dumb. Like, that's dumb. You know, Christians, we just pray it off. How's that working out for you? How you been doing that? You've been praying that same prayer for the last decade. And all you now are is more bitter than you were 10 years ago. Prayer changes things. Do not get me wrong. Prayer moves the heart of God. He responds to prayer. But your tank might be so on E that you need to work and walk with someone for a season. I know I've said it before. Some of you might be new. I'll give you context. I was molested by a family member of mine when I was 11. For almost a year, the only reason it stopped was because we moved to Pensacola for my dad to pastor a church down here. I didn't tell anybody until I was 23. Through the times of counseling that I've had on a regular basis, I've learned and realized and been reminded of the fact that because of that, I basically, as an 11-year-old, not knowing how to cope with what was happening and what had happened, what does this mean? What does it mean about me? What does it mean about my future? Does it mean God hates me? What does it mean? Like any 11-year-old, you try to survive. So you press down, down, down the emotions until I watched an Oprah episode. I know I've told that before. It was a rainy day here in Pensacola. We watched an Oprah episode, and every guy in the audience was a guy who had never told anyone that they had been abused or molested. And it messed with me. And I got real weird on the couch. And then I was like, what's the matter with you? I was like, tacos. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't know. I told her that night, the scariest conversation you can ever have as a married couple, especially when you've been married for a couple years, is when you look across at your spouse and say, I got to tell you something I've never told anybody before. You want to have a really weird night? Start like that. Start like that. It's a great way. I was like, I got to tell you something I never tell you about. I was sitting on an exercise bike in our bedroom at 1102 Brownfield Road in a little cottage home off of Blue Angel, and I told her what happened. She cried, and I was crying. Stop crying. But then I realized that I basically created this separate lane in my life. And that kind of trauma left unaddressed begins to rewire your mind. Like actually biologically, not just like spiritually rewire, but like your mind looks for the path of least resistance. And I don't know who that was for today or this morning. I didn't say that at all at the first service. But I just want to let you know, I believe there's some people in the room today that you've been wrestling with that. You've been wrestling with, like, does that make you not a good believer that you're going to see a counselor? Does that make you, like, not a faith-filled Christian because you're taking a prescription to help address or deal with your depression? No. I had a psychiatrist one time who looked at me and they said, you know you struggle with bipolar disorder. And I said, no, the devil is a liar. I said, what? I said, that was the last time I went to them. Seriously. Because I was full of pride. And I didn't really want to be healed. And this other counselor guy is great. I'll tell you where I go. I go to a place called Apex downtown. It's awesome. Shout out to them. Give you this next month for free. Kidding. Come on, Scott. A couple months ago, right after the stuff happened with my eyes, maybe you don't know, I had a weird thing happen with my eyes recently. I had a weird couple months and went to the doctor's like, hey, you look like you have macular degeneration. Said, you're too young for that. And I was like, yeah, same. So they sent me to a retina specialist and they're like, yeah, you have macular degeneration in both your eyes. There's a chance you could be blind in the next 15 to 20 years. I'm like, that's basically how I said it in the room. I was like, cool. I was like, what do I do with that? And, it's funny. I told a joke. I went out to the car and I told Bethany, she's like, what'd they say? I said, well, I got macular degeneration in both my eyes. She's like, oh my gosh. And I was like, yeah. She said, well, I said, yeah, I'm just worried. I said, you know, what if I go blind? I said, the girls could be 20 something years old and I might never see their face again after about the time they turn 20. She said, well, think about all the good years you did have seen. I was like, it's too soon for that. Don't give me all this. Think about the good years you did have seen. She's like, well, you know, you could still preach if you're blind. I said, once again, that's not what I need right now. I don't need that. I don't need that. She's like, I'm sorry, I'm just saying. You still, I mean, I know I can. I don't want to go blind. And they don't know how long it will progress. You know, basically, I have the eyes of a 65-year-old. And typically, that's when people get diagnosed with macular degeneration. Typically, they lose 85 to 95% of their sight in the next 15 to 20 years. So it's easier, I guess, if you're 85 and you have a hard time seeing than if you're, you know, 54 and have a hard time seeing. So that was happening. And then I was sitting down with my doctor, and he says, anybody ever told you that there are some things that I see that you struggle with that show a bit of a bipolar tendency. And I was like, no. And he's like, see? And I was playing. I'm kidding. It's a joke. It's a bipolar joke. Sorry. And I said, yes, yeah. So somebody else did. And I said, it really frustrated me. I told the guy, so I've been with him a long time. I was like, yes, it really frustrated me. He said, well, here's the problem. He said, the problem is that you're a pastor. I said, hey, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And he said, the problem is, he said, you view it in a way that it shouldn't be viewed. He said, you think that I'm saying you're crazy. He said, I'm not saying you're crazy. He said, you had almost 12 years that you tried to build for yourself a hedge of protection. And he said, it created an alternate reality for you. He said, that you now have to address so that you can find healing. And I said, well, that, you know, makes sense, Scott. And I begin to realize that, like, for you and I, there's things in our life that if we don't address, they begin to dominate inside of us. This is the first time I've shared that publicly. Just because of the fact that, you know, you don't know how everybody feels about it. I didn't know how I felt about it. But then I begin to realize that, you know what? I would rather be honest and pursue and look inside to find real healing, to be the best pastor I can be, to be the best husband I can be, to be the best dad I can be, rather than to do what's the cultural norm and just try to muscle my way through and prove to you by my action that I'm good, rather than to just lean into the fact that I'm not good at all. None of us are. But God is great. The band's going to come. We're going to wrap up and close. Jesus said this, though. He said, sell your possessions and give it to the poor, right? So Jesus didn't have an issue with the barn. Let me say that. Jesus didn't have an issue with the guy having a barn. Jesus had an issue with when there was an abundance and he was full, his solution was to make more room for himself rather than to be generous with what he had. God's not like an anti-barn God. He's not like, I'm against barns. But I do think we have a misunderstanding of about what the Bible actually teaches about saving. We won't go down that rabbit trail too much. We save to feel safe. Bless you. But Jesus said, the sparrow has no barn. They don't even sow any seed. But yet they never go hungry. And he says, how much more do you matter than a bird that I created? I love the birds. That's why I care for them. But I love you so much more. Some of you today, the thing that's been inhibiting your walk with God, the thing that's kind of made you like you feel it in your soul that you need something needs to, like you need to step into this, you need to lean into this. Maybe you've got a young kid and that's beginning to grow and you're like, I got to be the man that I know I'm meant to be. And you know that that involves Jesus being the Lord of your life. Well, it's going to have to come from the place that you begin to realize that if God cares for the sparrow and provides the meal so that they can be sustained, that my life doesn't need to be focused on 10,000 savings accounts and all these acquisitions and assets that I have stockpiled away, because he says, look, one day my life is going to come to an end. And if what it happens, if my life ends with bank accounts full of assets, but no true legacy of generosity to the Lord, generous with your gift, generous with your time, generous with the talents that God has given you. Jesus said, he said, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven. This is also referenced in the book of Acts, where it says that the early apostles would make these money bags that they would carry around as churches would support other churches and people would support other leaders and ministers, and they would carry these money bags that wouldn't deteriorate over time. And they would carry it from place to place, and they would bless everyone and anyone who was in need. Verse 34, the verse we love to talk about. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 35 says, be ready for service and have your lamp lit. For you to be people who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks on the door, it can open for him at once. Blessed will be those whose servants find, who the master finds alert. Keep your lamp lit. People say, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. The Bible talks about being ready in season and out of season. Elite athletes don't just train during the season, but they train all year round. They understand they have to stay ready to be who God. It's staying humble, staying gracious, staying submitted, staying in tune with what the Spirit is saying, staying in tune with what God is doing inside of you. 2 Corinthians verse 9, it says this. It says now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also multiply your seed and increase your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way with generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of his service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many expressions, thanks to God. That's what he says. Look, it's not only supplying your need as a saint. Have a barn. But don't keep building bigger barns so that you can hoard for yourself. He says, God wants to provide. He's going to give seed to the sower. The seed that God has given you is the creative ingenuity that is inside of your mind. I've heard people take cheap shots at when you talk about creativity inside of church. God in everything he does is creative. Why has the church relinquished its role in creativity and not leading the way? It's because somehow we believe that we're better believers. It's that we believe that somehow if we're creative, it's an image focus rather than a Christ focus. No, it's that whether you own a business, whether you are in school full time, whether you are a widow, a single mom or dad, an engaged couple, a single parent, no matter where you are, the idea that is in your mind was planted there by God the Father. The creative dream that rests inside of you is so much bigger than even you can see. Ephesians 3, it lets us know that he can do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you could ask or imagine. What do you want to see God do in your business? He could do far more than you could even think. What do you want to see God do in your life? He can do far more than you could think. What are you believing for God to do in the lives of your kids? He could do far more than you think. And he says, look, I'm going to provide seed to the sower and bread for food. He says, I'm going to provide resource and nourishment. But he says that it's the important part there is that it's seed for the sower, not seed for the storer. He's not interested in you having a bigger collection of seed. He's like, hey man, look at all this seed I got over here. Whoa, like, they don't care. You know, he's not impressed by the seed. What moves God is our sowing. What moves God is your generosity towards the person in need. What moves God is when you see something that is stirring a response in you. When there are 430 kids who most likely will not get a present otherwise this Christmas, that you don't say, man, I wish God would move in our city. But look, our city does not need the church to respond any longer with more thoughts and prayers. They need us to respond with action and obedience. I don't want to relinquish what God has called us to charitable organizations. But God, like, praise God for the charitable organizations that stepped up when the church stepped out. All I'm saying is it's time for the church of God not to get so enamored with our bank accounts and what we have sitting behind the scenes, but find every way possible to sow into the lives of people who are in need. There should be, God will bless men and women who find ways to sow into those who need. He says that he will provide seed to the sower. Man, then sow. Sow. Sow your time, sow your gift, sow your trust, sow, give it, give your love. Lastly, closing. It said back there in Psalms, verse 20. Mankind with all his assets, but without understanding. Yes, Psalms 49, verse 20. Mankind with his assets, but without understanding is like an animal who perishes. Yeah, you were here, but there's no eternal element left behind. God has blessed us with assets. But my God, we need understanding. We could have all the resource in the world, but if we don't have the understanding of what God desires to do, it's just empty. God has given you seed to sow. That seed is the potential of God inside of you. And as I sow, it breaks the curse. Malachi 3 tells us that. Breaks the curse of the enemy. I'm not gripped by my own fear, but I'm released. I get to see how God moves. Would you stand with me? I was thinking about that as I was praying, getting ready for this message. I was thinking about through, you know, we refer to giving as a lot of different things. We refer to it as generosity. We're honor the Lord in this time of generosity. Makes us kind of feel like the hero. Let me be generous. Giving, we refer to it as giving. It feels charitable. Like I'm a philanthropist to the kingdom of God. Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not me who does. Money is the easiest thing for the Lord. But what God has really called us to do is to be people who sow. Sow your creative ideas. Sow your dream. Sow your prayers. Sow your trust. Sow your love. Sow your finances. So really what we're doing in this moment is we're taking seed and we're just returning to him what was already his. It's the principle of stewardship, not storage. It's the hose. The greatest way I know how to describe this in the life of generosity is that you and I have been called to be the hose. We're neither the source or the destination. We're just what carries it there. The things God has put in your hands aren't yours to hold on to, but they're yours to, as the Lord directs, that you place them in their direction. You bring them, you are connected to God to deliver them to someone, to some place, to some time, to some situation that's in need. You are a steward of what is the Lord's. Let's pray today. Father, we just worship you today. And Lord, we're thankful and we're grateful for this time. But God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we just pray that you'd stir us today. Lord, we want to be more than words. We want to be more than promises. But God, we want to be people of obedience. Father, we thank you today that as we sow in this moment, God, as we try to see your kingdom advanced, Lord, we don't put our hope in our strength. Lord, we don't put our hope in an offering. But Lord, we put our hope in you. Father, for anybody who's wrestling mentally today, and they're trying to muscle their way into the place of healing and freedom, Lord, I pray that they would find hope today at the foot of the cross. Holy Spirit, have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.